Who can tell me what happens right here at the church? Every Friday. Every Friday. It is a children's project because we're all children of the one true King. Recovery group. So it's a Bible-based teaching for those who are struggling with addiction. So if you know somebody who's going down that road, bring them and see how the Lord works, because it's only God that pulls us out of that clump. Then, Cookie Craft Day, Saturday, December 17th. The women are getting together to exchange a dozen cookies. You bring a dozen, you take a dozen, and also there's a couple different crafts. They can choose which one they want to make, and there is a $5 cost for the craft, but everything should be good. Where's the cane? Then, rain, shine, sleet, or whatever, Sunday evening at 7 p.m. is what? See, everybody's watching them. They're not paying attention. No, that was not last week because of the snow. Right? Yes. Kids program. So bring some little people with you so they can come and enjoy. And there's also going to be cookies and coffee and milk afterwards to share. But it's going to be a sweet thing. A lot of the kids have been working hard on it. Barb and a few of the parents have been plugging away. And holiday in Bethlehem. So you're going to see all the little towns and how everybody refused Jesus because they didn't allow room for him. So it'll be pretty cool.
We were just fixing the static sound, and somehow it sounds like it's moved to the back of the church now. Can you remove the static sound from the back of the church too, Kevin, please? Oh, yeah, oh, it was Dave. Got you. All right. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus, the Exodus, deliverance of Israel. And the revelation of God to them. Pretty neat. Pretty neat chapter, chapter 3. We're just going to do chapter 3 tonight. I hope so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, your great love for us, that you have a plan, a desire of your own heart for each one of our lives, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us individually tonight, Lord, that we would hear your voice, and Lord, that we would know your calling on upon our lives, Lord, that we would not only hear but would answer, here am I, Lord. And we pray that you bless this time together in your word. Lord, reveal yourself to us tonight even more clearly, Lord, and we draw us close to you, we pray, and we thank you for all that you have done for us, and we give you this time with anticipation, Lord, of the great things that you have for us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So, we went through the first two chapters of Exodus last week. Now, Moses, we know that he was rescued. He was put in the Nile River by his mother, rescued by the daughter of Pharaoh, and then she picked him up, and actually God arranged for Moses to be raised by his own mother. But the thing is he was raised in the house of Pharaoh, so he got the best education at the time in that, you know, in that time of history. no better education, no higher culture than the Egyptian culture. He was given great authority, was a general of Pharaoh's army. He had the best of everything. In fact, Josephus tells us that he was a great orator, and that he's going to tell God, you know, ultimately, well, I have a hard time speaking. I have a speech impediment. But it sounds like that wasn't necessarily the case. But God, because of an error on his behalf, preserved him and got him out of Egypt. Remember, he ends up in Midian, that part of the northern Saudi Arabia, not all the way down on the peninsula, but he's with the Midianites, the descendants of Abraham and his second wife, Keturah, and married a woman by the name of Zipporah. He starts a family there. The priest who is there, named Reuel, we're going to see, is also referred to as Jethro. They weren't the Beverly Hillbillies. And no doubt Reuel, the high priest of Midian, was a God-fearing man. They were planted there purposefully for this time so that God could preserve Moses to start doing a work in Moses' life. As we look at this and we understand that Moses' life was split up really kind of in three different sections. The first 40 years, he is raised in the Pharaoh's home. He is a leader in Egypt. But he comes to the realization that his own people are being mistreated. And so the second 40 years is a time where God is going to humble him and work into his life to prepare him for the last 40 years, where he will, in fact, be the deliverer of Egypt. And it's interesting, you know, even in thinking about my own life, all of the habits, all of the things that I learned that were contrary to what are pleasing to God, and how long some of those things have taken to be, you know, for God to work some of those things. He's still working some things out, you know, of my own life, and, you know, some of the stinking thinking and the different things that go on in the head, and you know, try not to make knee-jerk decisions and reactions. And I've been called Bill in a China shop, and, you know, people have suggested that I kind of tone it down using scripture, that gentle, that I need to be more gentle. And there are things that God still is working into my life. But it's interesting, what took 40 years for Moses to learn is going to take 40 years for God to work out and to remove from him, so that God can use him effectively for his plan and his purpose. And he wants to do the same thing in our own lives. And, you know, don't get frustrated and upset with God. There are still some probably things the fact of the matter is there's things in our lives that just still aren't pleasing to him. And that's that sanctification, you know, be holy for I am holy. He wants to work that holiness into our lives, a life that is wholly pleasing to him. And so we're going to see that in Moses' life, and he's doing that in all of our lives too. You don't have to be a Moses, you know. I love the story of Moses, because I think it was PJ or Hannah. We had the picture Bible for kids, had all the great stories in there, and started reading the story of Moses to one of them, I can't remember. And they said, they called him Noses? And so ever since, man, when I think of Moses, I think of Noses. But he's, all of his training, and he's going to find out, with all of that training, all of that education, all of his degrees, all of his authority, leading armies, they could not prepare him to be what God would call him to be the deliverer of the Hebrew people. Acts tells us Moses thought, and the reason why he killed that Egyptian to save the Hebrew people that he was beating on was that he thought that the children of Israel would recognize him as God's deliverer. And so he got ahead, you know, the cart ahead of the horse and started acting upon that calling that was in his life. And but he tried on his own power, so God takes him out to the desert to strip him of his self-reliance and teach him to wait upon the Lord. You know, it's interesting. John the Baptist was prepared in the wilderness. You know, all the humbling, we all go through a certain humbling experience. I mean, John the Baptist wore, was it a bearskin? Camel skin and ate chocolate-covered cockroaches. At least I like to think of them as grasshoppers, locusts, I mean, but chocolate-covered. They've got to, had to have been something. Paul, when he was called, was taken to Arabia. John, the beloved, the one that Jesus loved, was taken to the island of Patmos. And so we're going to see Moses going to be in the desert. And so chapter 3, verse 1, Moses kept the flock of Jethro. And remember, Jethro is the priest, Reuel. The name Reuel means friend of God. And so we understand that this man was a godly priest, a godly man amongst the Midianites that was prepared and there so that when God wants to work in Moses' life, he could take him there. And but he's tending Jethro, his father-in-law's flock, and he was the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, also known as Sinai. 40 years, so for 40 years, Moses was programmed by the best scholars, the best military minds. High culture was his lifestyle. He had successes in battles. In fact, Josephus and a couple of other historians talk about his leading the Egyptian army against the Ethiopians, who were at that time a pretty formidable force, and beat them back. And so he had success in battle. He was an extremely successful man. He probably thought he was the right guy for the job when he realized that God would use him to deliver the children of Israel from the poor treatment that the Egyptians were persecuting them with. Remember, when Joseph went down there, there was the Hyksos kings, those that led Egypt, that were friendly to foreigners. But when they lost their authority and the Egyptians actually started ruling their own country, I believe it was Thutmose III at this time. All of a sudden, there's an Egyptian who forgot who Joseph was and started mistreating the children of Israel. In fact, during the 40 years that he's going to be in the desert, that Pharaoh is going to pass away, and all those who lead with him and those who would remember what Moses had done, it tells us, and Amenhotep. It's believed that Amenhotep, and many of you probably have heard that name, Amenhotep is the Pharaoh at the time that Moses goes back, as God calls him to go back and to address Pharaoh to let his people go. But God is now deprogramming those 40 years that Moses had learned all those things to unlearn them. To unlearn what he had learned and to learn how God does things. And we know that God's going to have, he has his own plan for this. And it's a tough thing. And most of you can relate to it. We all have this propensity to want to let God know the best way to do things, at least the most convenient way for us, right? And I think I've talked to you, I don't remember if I've suggested, just the property, selling the property, our mortgages, all those things. And I had a great plan. Evidently, it wasn't God's plan. And so now he's deprogramming me from the great plan that I thought I had, and I'm just kind of wandering to the backside of the desert to see what exactly he has planned. You know, he does this to us in so many different ways, and I know his plan is going to be far greater than mine. It's hard for me to comprehend right now, but I'll let go of it at some point. And that's the way I think. It couldn't possibly, God, and please don't, lightning might strike. I mean, but in my mind, there are times that God can't possibly come up with a better plan than what I came up with, because this works perfectly. But it doesn't always work in that way in God's economy. So, and Moses is going to find that out. He thought he was probably the man for the job. He had all the best training. He was going to deliver those Hebrews out of the bondage of Egypt. And now he's going to learn that he wasn't a bag of chips, all that in a bag of chips. Is that how it goes? But in the desert, he comes to Horeb, the mountain of God. Today, there are those who believe that a church is built on this Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. St. Catherine's Monastery is claimed to sit on that site, Mount Sinai, but they're still not sure exactly the mountain. There are a number of different thoughts of exactly what it is, but God declares it's his own mountain, and it's not in Israel proper. It's in Sinai. In fact, Galatians 4, Paul says Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, very specifically. But it is the mountain of God where Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice to the Lord, where God first reveals himself to Moses and speaks to Moses. It's the very desert mountain where Moses will lead the children of Israel out of Egypt to that place where God is going to reveal himself, hand down his righteous requirements, the law, and so many different things that happen there. It's a very important mountain. And it's going to be prominent in end times also. But here we see that it says, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And so we know angel of the Lord, already been established that is a Christophany, an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. And remember this, as it's being written, this is Moses himself recalling this, because he's the one that wrote the first five books of the Bible. So we can't take it as allegory or anything else other than what it says right here. Moses is giving us a very clear picture of what had happened there. And he sees a bush that's consumed with fire but not being consumed. It's a little literal translation is a thorn bush, a prickly bush, which is a picture of the curse from Genesis. Remember when the curse was pronounced upon humanity, it was also pronounced upon the creation, and that the earth would bear thorns. And so we have here a picture of the curse. Yet the fire speaks of God's judgment. And so we have the bush that's infected by sin, a fire that is burning within it but is not consuming it. It speaks of God's judgment. But the bush not being consumed is a picture of God's mercy and God's grace. And so we see this picture of God's mercy and God's grace. I mean, when you think of us and for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death. We're all like that bush, right? We are born with the curse that sin has brought upon creation and mankind. But the beauty of God is that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He desires that all men would be saved and come to a saving knowledge through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we see that picture here as he's revealing himself to Moses. He's really revealing himself to all of humanity. And we're going to see that it's the very same picture in Revelation. It's kind of interesting. But he is consistent. God is consistent. There's this crazy liberal teaching about the God of the Old Testament is the different than the God of the New Testament, or he somehow has changed his mind on certain things, or he doesn't do after, you know, through Jesus what he did back then. Listen, this is Jesus before his coming and in the form of man, the pre-incarnate Christ revealing himself to Moses in the middle of a desert. Is the picture that we have here. Pretty amazing. It's really astounding if you think about it. And so we understand that he is going to reveal his desire to pour out his grace and his mercy upon mankind. And so he does not consume the bush. And certainly it's got to be quite an attraction out in the middle of the desert, this bush. It says, verse 3, then Moses said, I will not turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And so no doubt Moses in the desert where it's hot and it's arid, there are fires all the time. And so it's probably not the first bush that he saw burning. It's the first bush that he ever saw burning that wasn't being consumed. It had to have been pretty, pretty bizarre and gotten his attention. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. God called to Moses from the burning bush. It was, remember, it was the angel of the Lord, also here referred to as Lord and as God. Isn't it interesting? And we know that we understand that it's three in one. We believe that God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. And we see the angel of the Lord accepting those titles and being called those things even in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Christ. So we have here God in the person of the Son of God. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, because we also know that no one can look upon the Father and live. Moses is going to, at one point in his life, finally say, I want to see your glory, God. And God said, man, no man can look upon me and live. So go in the cleft of the rock, and I'll just let you see the afterglow of my glory. And he's able to do that. The only man in history that was... Moses is a pretty bold guy, bold enough to say, Lord, I want to see your glory and risk being wiped out by the very presence of God that no man can look upon. But God has prepared a way that man can see him, and it's through his Son, Jesus Christ. For God, the Son has revealed the Father, and we see that. And so 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 13, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. But he has revealed himself. He did in the Old Testament. He came to earth and became like us, revealed himself in the form of man. And when he's returning, he is going to come in all honor and all glory. He's going to be King of kings, Lord of lords. But he's consistently revealed the truth of who he is. And the truth is, he is God. Christ is God, and we have that example even here in this appearance in the burning bush to Moses. And so we understand, because he appeared to Abraham, we see his appearance throughout Genesis and dealing with the patriarchs. So that when you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and start reading how their faith was accounted to them as righteousness, and that God's plan has always been saved by grace through faith, it was because the Lord revealed himself to all of them, and they believed in him, and they also taught others and preached that truth of the coming of Messiah. That's why he's revealed himself, even in the Old Testament. So we have the understanding of what that faith accounted to righteousness means, that it was about the Messiah. It was about the Christ. Jesus is his name. Christ is who he is. Messiah is the promise that he would be the seed of the covenant and the promise that was made to Abraham. Does that make sense? They're all one and the same, but he is the Christ, and their hope was in that promise. So, an amazing 40 years in the desert, shepherding a flock of sheep that weren't even his sheep. So we see that God is humbling him and teaching him to wait upon God and to seek him for his plan. And he calls Moses by name. Moses, Moses. It's interesting. You have all these examples that, like I said, John the Baptist in the wilderness. Paul was trained in Sinai after he was that his incident in the road to Damascus was taken for about 9 years, 8-9 years to Sinai in the middle of the desert, where God would train him and speak to him. And we all have those. We talk about wilderness experiences or being kind of dry and in the desert, and we look upon it as kind of one of those, a low time in our lives. And I think that from examples in the scriptures, it's really a time of opportunity to really hear God's voice, because God speaks to people in the desert, and he speaks to people in the wilderness and reveals himself in wonderful ways. And sometimes that's where God needs us, so that we'll kind of get over ourselves and really open our eyes and acknowledge him. And he's doing that in Moses' life. So the next time, and if you're in the wilderness here, or if you kind of feel like that you're kind of wandering around in the desert and feel kind of dry and things just kind of feel like they're just, you know, static in your life and stuff like that, what an opportunity. Maybe the Lord wants you to really hear that he's calling you. And instead of letting the circumstances overwhelm you, within the circumstances, just open up your ears and your heart. And I'll tell you, growing up in Southern California, and has anybody here never been to the desert, a desert? One of the most beautiful, I'm telling you, it's one of the most beautiful places, especially in the morning when the sun is coming up and there might be a little bit of dew. It's got its own smell. But I'll tell you, you want to talk about quiet and solitude? There's not a lot of animals out there that make noise unless you get close to them, and then it sounds like a rattle or which is a good warning device. But I used to love the desert. Used to love going out there. Quiet, really just quiet place. So sometimes God needs to get us out in the desert so that he can call us and talk to us. Brandon, that might be it. I don't know. It's all right, though, because it fits right in on the lesson. And so God purposely brought you here tonight for that. So I thank you for that, because it makes my point. It's awesome. Love you. But, all you know, God does some great work out there. In Genesis 22:11, it said, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.'" So he said, "Here I am." Isn't it interesting? God has called a number of men, and with the same call, and we get almost the exact same response. "Here I am." How many hear God's call and said, "You got the wrong number. Not now. This is really inconvenient, Lord. I can't talk to you right now." And he called Abraham. 1 Samuel 3:10, "Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel,' and Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" Might even be at night, in the middle of the night. Those times when you wake up and you just don't know why you can't sleep. Might be the Lord just calling, saying, "Look, haven't had much time with you. Lord does that with me every once in a while. I haven't had much time with you, Bill. You've gotten pretty busy. And so that's frustrating for me because I love to sleep, you know. But he knows. Luke 22, 31 and 32, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and you, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And certainly not the message you want to hear. Hey, Satan wants to come after you, but certainly, and Moses is going to hear this from the Lord too. You know, Moses, I'm just tell him that I'm with you and that I have sent you. And even this message to Simon was, even though the enemy's coming after you, I've prayed for you. You're going to mess up, but when you return, I still have a plan for you. And it's interesting, when God was going to do great things and was calling certain men throughout history and certain people throughout history, that he called them twice. Pattern here. In Acts, we know on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to Paul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And his response was, who are you, Lord? And he knew. Moses, Moses. This, and it's interesting. Have you ever thought, Moishe, I think is how they pronounce it. They even use the Egyptian name. That's not even his Hebrew name. The Hebrew, we don't know the Hebrew name of. Here's something to ponder as we're going through Exodus. It said in Scripture when he died that his strength was not failing and that he could see perfectly and that he got to see the promised land, but he made a huge mistake by taking his anger out on the rock. He was disobedient, and so he wasn't able to go in, but it said that he went up on a mountain, was able to look and see it, and then we don't know anything anymore other than Satan and Michael wrestled over his body, but it said that his body was not failing, which kind of makes you wonder. Was he translated like Elijah and Enoch? Is he, as we see him again then on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we talk about the end times and the two witnesses, was he translated like them? Not seeing death per se, but if he did die, nobody knows where he was buried. Nobody knows his Hebrew name. Pretty interesting. Pretty interesting character. Moish. Amazing. Verse 5. Then he said, do not draw near this place. In other words, don't keep advancing. Understand, this is holy ground. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. As he's going to reveal who he is to Moses. Moreover, he said, I am. And he's going to clarify, I am. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now he realizes it's God. And something inside, you know, and no doubt he hides his face. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we look back upon our lives and all those things he's forgiven us about. And I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I'm driving and I look back to a part of my life where I was driving and I wasn't following the Lord and could have done something horrific. And you look back and it's almost like you feel guilty and stuff like that. I wonder if Moses is kind of going, man, I killed that guy and thought that, you know, I had it all going on. And I wonder if he's starting to feel some shame. Don't know, but he hid his face, for now he realized that he's in the presence of God in the form of the Son and pre-incarnate Christ, and no doubt has this understanding that no man has looked upon God and lived, and he's probably wondering, am I going to get wiped out here? Pretty cool. 400 years. For 400 years, God has preserved the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. They've been prospering. He's been multiplying them. A lot of people would look back and go, why did he just let them stay there? Well, because we know that God's plan was, and he had already told Abraham that they were going to be taken to Egypt for 400 years because he was trying to do a work in Canaan. Really, the sin or the wickedness of Canaan had to come to maturity. He gave them 400 years of mercy, and they would not turn their hearts to him, at which time the promise was that at 400 years that they would be brought into the land of promise. So 40 years, Moses is in the desert being humbled to prepare him to be delivered, or to be the deliverer of God's children. He tried to do it once on his own authority and his own power. It didn't work out so well, so he's ready to be used by God to bring about God's work of redemption. And we see this neat, you know, just how God is going to teach him that there's a way to do things, there's a way not to do things, and he's still teaching me that there's a way to do things and there's a way not to do things, and I like to try and do things my own way and learn the hard way. How many join me in learning the hard way often, yeah? You understand what I'm talking about, right? Instead of just seeking the Lord. But we see this, he appears in a bush, a thorn bush. And to a certain extent, we can all consider ourselves thorn bushes when the Lord reveals himself to us. And Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 say something kind of interesting and almost a principle that we can see here. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And you read that, I wonder if you kind of get a picture of what Moses is realizing in his own life, because does anybody know what the next verse says? Don't put it up there. For our God is a consuming fire. He wants to consume us without consuming us. He doesn't want to consume us with the fire of judgment. He wants to consume us with the presence of his mercy and his grace. That's what he wants to do with all of mankind and all of humankind. He's a consuming fire. How many of you want to be consumed by the Lord in that way? He is going to consume all things, I mean. But to know that he's a consuming fire, that's not a fearful thing, so to speak. What an invitation to be in the presence of, you know, and here comes Moses and the realization when you look at this that God wants to pour out his love and his mercy upon us and to portray that in our own lives like he was doing in the bush to Moses as he's preparing to take him back and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he wants to deliver people out of their bondage, whatever it might be, and consume them so that they're not consumed by his wrath and by his judgment. He wants to consume them with his love and his grace. And the Lord said, verse 7, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And you know, there are certain things that are great motivators in our lives. I think God allows, I mean, pain and trials and certain tests and stuff like that in our lives as a motivator. Here's the truth, and we can get into, you know, why were they there for 400 years? Why did God allow them to be? Look, God understands human nature, and sometimes things need to get uncomfortable for us to get up and move, right? Things get hot, you're going to get out of there otherwise we're kind of like frogs that sit in a, here the experiment of the frog, and you put them in a regular pot of water, you put them in water at room temperature, and then start a fire flame under it, and they'll just sit in there until they boil because they're not noticing that it's getting hotter and hotter. We can do that. The truth of the matter is, the children of Israel would have never left Egypt unless this happened. You realize that. God allowed it because he was preparing to take them out. And so the oppression came. There was a Pharaoh with a heart hardened towards his children as a part of his plan, because he's put this all together to move them out. And if things didn't get difficult, if the heat didn't get hot there in Egypt, they had never had a reason to leave. God was prospering them. They were multiplying, probably around over 2 million people at this time. If things didn't get hard, they would have never listened to Moses. They wouldn't have cared, right? And so God was doing this, but he knew what would happen, and he told Abraham that they were going to be in Egypt for 400 years, that he had was having going to have mercy on the Canaanites, and when he was going to do this. And here's an interesting thing. This is around 1445 B.C. Do you know it was that far? And this is at the end of 400 years, so the promises came around 1900 B.C. That's a long time ago. That's 4,000 years ago that these things were going on. But all this time elapsed, and God's covenant to Abraham and promise to them came about 400 years, a little more than 400 years before that. What we need to understand was God was going to fulfill his promise to Abraham. And we're talking about this on Romans, you know, on Sundays in Romans, and we'll beat it to death, and that's fine. I'm a fan of Israel. And I'm a fan of the Jewish people, and because God is. I mean, the book, the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament, when it talks about north, south, east, and west, once Jerusalem is established, it's all centered on Jerusalem. But the land belonged to Israel the moment God promised to them, and has ever since 1900 BC-ish. That's just the truth. And so he says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And I have come down to deliver them. But he goes and talks to Moses. Isn't that interesting? He didn't need Moses. He said, I have come down to deliver them out. He could have just delivered them out, right? And he could have done it with ease. Yet he chose to work through Moses, and he wants to reveal his goodness and grace through human agents even today. I mean, that he would even want to bless you and me to do that work, and then to be a witness, to be evidence of God's truths for other people. Isn't that something? 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. We're workers together with him, and he lets us. How cool is that? He could have led them out, wiped out the Canaanites, established them there, you know. Could have done all those things, yet he decides to still use Moses. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? This is it. Wait. I already tried, Lord. You ever done that? My plans didn't work out. You don't need to, you don't even try it, Lord, because didn't work for me, it's not going to work for you. They wouldn't listen to me or receive from me 40 years ago. You remember what happened when I tried to help them out? It's not going to work now. In fact, I'm in this predicament because they rejected me. Who am I? Why would you send me back there? And he says, so he said, I'll certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. Wait, I didn't ask you to do that 40 years ago. That's why you're in the desert now, and why I'm sending you now, because you were doing it your way. Now we're going to do it my way, is basically the conversation that's going on here. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses, apart from me. Bill apart from me, Denny apart from me, Chris apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can't do anything. I don't care what your plans are. Who am I? It's what I ask when I'm trying to do things on my own abilities and my own merits and things that I've figured out. Who am I? But Moses is about to ask the right question. Lord, who are you? Right? We need to get to that point. I want to know you. Reveal yourself to me is really what we're going to see being exchanged here. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? He's saying, so now you need to tell me who you are. I know of you. Now I want to know who you are, really are. This is God revealing himself very intimately to Moses. And the same relationship that he wants to have with us, Christ wants to have with all of those who come to a saving knowledge of him. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. There are people that have a hard time with that, that God is absolute, you know, today. I have no problem with that. Actually, that kind of excites me, that God says, I am who I am, when he reveals it. Because we have no small God, you realize that, right? We cannot be contained in our own understanding, let alone in a bottle or a box of our making for him. So many people want a God of their own making that is in their box and operates according to their understanding, and that's just not the God that we serve and that Moses was going to serve. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. YHWH, called the Transgrammaton. It is the holy name of God. He reveals all that he is in this name. There are other aspects or characteristics of God that he has revealed already in Genesis we're going to look at, and then he will continue to reveal of who he is, his the character of God. But this is the name of, this is God. This is, he's now revealing it. Well, okay. It's hard, you know, it's kind of beyond explanation, but I'm going to try and do it. By the time the Jews built the second temple, they would only say Shema, or the name. They would refer to it as the name. They would not, and we believe, we don't know 100%. We say Yahweh, YHWH. We're not 100% sure that, but it sounds good. It's accepted as Yahweh. They would not even attempt to pronounce it. It was too holy of a name. They would either say Shema or Adonai. They would use the name Adonai. They would not speak the actual name. Genesis 1:2, though, God has revealed his characters, or certain in many of the of his own characters. Elohim, it is the plural name of God. It is creator God of all that exists, Elohim. Genesis 14, El Elyon, God above all gods. Genesis 16, El Roi. Roech, it's El Roy, we say El Roy. God who sees, and here's the, it's God who sees me. Personal, that's a personal name of God, El Roy. Do you know God who sees, you know, he's God who sees you, God who sees me personally. It's the part, one of the characters of God that shows up in the desert in a bush and yells Moses, he cries Moses, Moses, and tries to get Moses' attention the same way he wants to do with us. He sees you, he sees me. Genesis 17, El Shaddai, Almighty God. Genesis 21 was El Olam, Eternal God. Genesis 22, Jehovah, or it's Yehovah Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, we like to Americanite, we've ruined every language. You understand that, right? The United States of America, we've ruined English. We've ruined every language. It's kind of our own badge of honor, I guess. The Lord will see to it. He is provider of all things. Genesis 33, El Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel. And now he says, I am who I am. It is from the YHWH, is very close because there's no vowels. Only consonants, please, Patrick. What is that? Wheel of Fortune. But anyway, sorry. But they're only consonants, and they're very close to he, and this is believed. That's why they don't know exactly what the pronunciation is. He was, he will be, he is. That is all of the verbs like we would have in está and estoy in Spanish, to be, is everything that's indicated in YHWH. He was, he will be, he is what God, he causes to be. That's what he's saying. I just am, I was, I am, he is now. We live in time. He doesn't live in time, he created time. He is the eternal. You hear the cool thing that say now is he's the eternal now. Like we've discovered something, figure that one out. But he is everything. Moses, I'm all you need. And Moses, you need to let him know that I'm all that they need. And Christian, listen, every one of you need to understand he's all you need. He is, I am. I am everything. I am all things. Isn't that neat? Verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. They'll understand when you tell them I'm the God of the patriarch of their fathers. I'm the God of the covenant and the promises. I've been with Israel since I called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. You shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And remember, this is the angel of the Lord that appeared. The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. God has seen everything. He's plan it all out. He knows what it's going to take. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. Every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells in her near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and your on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. I mean, it was going to be so bad that they were going to pay them to leave, Gosh, that'd be great. Could you imagine making a living of people paying you to leave their house or leave their area? Man can dream. I don't know. I could be pretty good. I could be a pretty good irritant. Nancy, don't look at me like that, because you'd be competition, right? But this revelation to Moses kind of sounds very similar to something, and I was kind of thinking about this. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. God, and the cool thing, God, the preparation for Moses is the receiving of his word and his truth there in I mean, he was the Word of God, revealed himself to Moses there and was revealing his truth. But the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, to show his servants things which must shortly take place, quickly and swiftly. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Grace and peace to you. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, YHWH. If we hear truly what he revealed and how he revealed himself to Moses in Exodus, he's saying, basically, I am the same. And we know that about Jesus, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But here he's saying, I am YHWH. I am who I am. I am the term that I really liked there was, I am he who causes to be, was, is, and is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a picture of grace. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. They also who pierced him, which coincides with God's future plan for the children of Israel, which we'll talk about on Sunday at the end of chapter 11. They also, every eye will see him, and those who pierced him, is speaking of the children of Israel, they're going to realize, because when all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am who I am, has revealed himself to us. Isn't that neat? Same God. We're going to see, man, when we get into, we're going to enjoy Leviticus and all those other things. If you've ever been and studied through Leviticus, God reveals who he is even in that. And what he says, man, he's serious about there. He's serious about it. And we need to take note of that. So, but how cool this plan for Moses. And even way back then, they understood who he was. And he wants to continue to reveal himself to us more and more. And I think, man, just to have that heart, I haven't thought about that for a long time. Lord, just consume me. Consume me with your presence and your love and your grace and your mercy, because you have in your mercy chosen not to burn me up with your judgment, but to pour out your grace because of what Jesus Christ has done. I want to be consumed in that, man. I think the church needs to be consumed in that again. We've gotten all caught up in our own ways and how to do church and our own programs instead of just enjoying God's program and what he has done for us. And so, Lord, we lift up our hearts to you right now. And Lord, we thank you that you haven't burned up these thorn bushes, but Lord, have poured out your grace and your mercy upon our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would have that heart of reverence and awe, that realizing that when we're in your presence, we are on holy ground, Lord, but that we can approach you. And Lord, we desire just for you to fall afresh upon us and ignite that flame, that fire, and that desire not only to know you, but to share, to be witnesses to everybody that we come in contact with of your goodness, Lord, that you desire that men and women would put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, you take no pleasure. You take no pleasure in their decision if they decide to reject you, Lord. And so we thank you for all that you have done and all that you have provided, and that you are who you say you are, Lord, that you're a God that is too big for us to understand or comprehend, but yet you have revealed yourself to us. Amazing. Bless this time, Lord, and bless your church. And we give you all honor and all praise and all glory, because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.
Behold, he's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. He is our reward. He's all that we need. We can't wait to see him. We can't wait to see you, Jesus.
Hope will never fail. Heaven is our home.